Welcome to the Together PDX podcast. You're listening to our Gospel Gathering series, where we will be replaying valuable content from past events where local Portland leaders gathered to hear from authors, theologians, and scholars. We'd like to note that the views shared by our guests don't necessarily reflect those of the entire Together PDX team. We pray today's content enriches your day and spirit. Hey everyone, welcome back. I'm Elise Gallus coming to you with the third of four parts from our May 9th, 2025 gospel gathering, Future Church. This time I have a talk for you by Lisa Fields, and if you're not familiar with Lisa, I highly recommend you check out her work with the Jude 3 Project. Lisa is one of the world's most sought-after Christian apologists and is passionate about Christians knowing what they believe and why they believe it. Her book, When Faith Disappoints, The Gap Between What We Believe and What We Experience, explores seven pain points that might be keeping people from faith, which we'll get to hear a little bit about today in this talk. In this talk, titled Agents of Hope, she explores the importance of embodied apologetics and having a deep enough hope that people might actually ask you about it. This is part three of Future Church with Lisa Fields.
I'm excited to be talking to you this morning about being agents of hope. We at the Jude 3 Project, which is a Christian apologetics organization, and I assume most of you in this room know what apologetics is. I don't want to assume all the time, but since you are church leaders, I'll assume that you know what it is. But for the longest, my grandmother said, she thought I just apologized for Jesus for a living. So I don't want to assume that you know what apologetics is to give a defense for the hope that we have, which is our title text today in 1 Peter 3:15. But as the Jude 3 Project, as an organization, we do these college tours at historically black colleges and universities. And our first stop this year was at Florida A&M University in Tallahassee, Florida. And so before we do any college tour, we have student leaders that we meet with because we want to make sure we're addressing the needs that we see, that the students are seeing on the campus. And so we begin to ask the student leaders, what is the biggest thing that you're seeing on campus that we need to address? Because before, we were addressing the question, is Christianity white man's religion? But we knew from what we were hearing on campuses that that wasn't the most pressing questions on historically black colleges and university campuses. And the student leader said to us, everybody's depressed. I said, everybody? He said, yeah, we're all depressed. He said, if y'all could just focus on hope, that would be so helpful. If y'all could just come to our campus and talk about hope, that will be so impactful to our campus. And so that really resonated with me because this generation needs hope. When we think about the title verse for apologists, it is 1 Peter 3:15, and Peter says we ought to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. That an apologist is really a person that embodies and disseminates hope to a culture that feels hopeless. Now, when I was studying apologetics, I went into apologetics thinking it was just an informational exercise. Thinking that we just gave intellectual responses to the answers people have of the day. But a closer look at 1 Peter reveals something different. He says, when we're asked about the hope that we have, that means that we have to live in such a way that our life invites questions. Many of us aren't asked about the hope that we have because we live as if we don't have one. I will never be asked about a hope that I don't embody. But 1 Peter tells us that if we live with hope, that it will invite questions. Many of us do apologetics wrong. We do apologetics just as an exercise to demonstrate our intellect. But apologetics done rightly is really a relational exercise. Think about 1 Peter a bit in chapter 3, just thinking about it, just not just 1 Peter 3:15, but 1 Peter 3, he talks about how wives and husbands interact. And then he talks about our relationships with one another. I love the Message version. I know some of you may be too theologically astute to embrace the Message version. Some of you ESV, CSV might look down on Eugene Peterson's Message version, but I love the Message version. And it says something interesting in 1 Peter 3:8 in the Message version. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you. No exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp tongue sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job. You'll be a blessing and also get a blessing. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day fill up with good, here's what you do. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil and cultivate good. Run after peace for all your worth. God looks on all this with approval, listening and responding well to what he asks, but he turns back on those who do evil things. Notice that before he gets to defending the faith, he talks about how your relationships are. That the way you do relationships starts to invite questions. The way you treat your spouse, the way you treat people that are hard to deal with. He says, don't use sarcasm. You only use sarcasm when people are challenging. Or if you don't have emotional intelligence and you don't know how to communicate well, so you're passive aggressive. And so God is saying that when you live a life where you do relationships well, where you forgive, where you reconcile, then the world will be drawn to you and ask you, why do you live that way? This is a perfect challenge to us in our culture today because we live so divided. We are sharp with our tongues on social media. We type what we would never say. We cut people off because they don't agree with us politically. We don't love people well. And we've thought as a church so many times that if I just can defend the faith well, if I can just give you all the proofs of the resurrection, I can draw you. And Peter's like, no, that's not what's the draw. The draw is not the information. The draw is the incarnation. Do I embody the message of Christ? In seminary, we learned that apologetics really has two wings. It was Ergen Kanner in his book. He edited with Ed Heinsohn, the Encyclopedia of Popular Apologetics. And they had a real good article in there by David Wheeler on incarnational apologetics. And David argued that apologetics really has two streams. I like to think of it as two wings on the plane. Now, I flew here, and it's a hard time to fly because there's so much anxiety around flying. But if the pilot got on the intercom and said, would you like to fly with the left wing or the right? I'm going to be exiting as soon as possible. And I like to think of apologetics, like David thinks about apologetics, as two streams that's informational and incarnational. I always like to say it's like two wings on a plane. I cannot go anywhere on a flight with just one wing. And many of us have looked at apologetics solely as information, but David is pointing our attention to something, that if you don't have incarnation, then you don't really have apologetics. That if you're not embodying the information, you only have one aspect. That you need information and incarnation for the gospel message to take flight. just like you need the left wing and the right wing on a plane. And so this is important because we surveyed some students. We went to Morehouse, Spelman, and Clark, Atlanta. They call it the AUC, the Atlanta University Center, because if you've ever been to Atlanta, you know all the schools are right there together. And we asked the students, what is your biggest obstacle to embracing Christianity fully? And the top answer, over 50%, was hypocrisy. And then the next one, 30%, was the way Christianity has been used to harm others. That the two biggest obstacles to them embracing Christianity fully had nothing to do with information. It had all to do with incarnation. That when I have information disconnected from incarnation, I become a hypocrite. When I have one wing, my message falls apart. And so if we want to be agents of hope, we need to embody the information we're trying to disseminate to the world. We have to do relationships well. But also, if we're going to be agents of hope, we have to deal with our own pain. As she mentioned in my intro, I recently released a book, When Faith Disappoints, The Gap Between What We Believe and What We Experience. And my dear friend, David Kinderman, did the foreword. So thank you, David. And in that, I talk about the 7 pain points that are the root of our struggles with God. That every intellectual question we have usually has an emotional root. When I was in undergrad, I was zealous. My story is I'm a PK. Any PKs in the room? A few of you. It's a secret club. But because I was a PK, and because I am still a PK, my father's still pastoring, I never wanted to be in ministry. So people would say, are you going to be in ministry? I was like, no. Not because I didn't have great parents. My parents are great. But I just wanted to leave after it was over. Growing up in church, we never got to leave when it was over. And so I was like, I'm going to go to a mega church and sit in the back. And when it's over, I just want to exit. That was my whole goal. God had another plan. I planned to be a stockbroker working in New York on Wall Street, making a ton of money. That didn't happen. Here I am in Portland talking to you. And so in undergrad, I had a crisis of faith. I took a New Testament class thinking it would be like Sunday school, but nobody told me at the University of North Florida, New Testament was not going to be Sunday school. False expectation. Had a crisis of faith. Thankfully, my father is a pastor. He introduced me to apologetics that helped. But I was getting all this information, and I became a jerk. You know, the new young kids that get all the information, reading all the seminary books, and want to tell everybody what they learned, prove everybody wrong. I remember my best friend at the time, she was going to a prosperity gospel church, and I thought her pastor was horrible. So when she used to get in my car, I used to play what I thought was sound preaching. Totally bad idea. And so I had all this information, and I thought it was just about really transforming people with information alone. Like, think what I think. Until I was in a class one day, one of my religion classes, and I was going back and forth with my professor. He had walked away from the faith. He started as a fundamentalist Christian, but he was far from that now. And we were arguing back and forth. And I was thinking, man, I'm killing it. I used to be intimidated by my professor. Now I have some new lingo. I'm killing it. And mid-conversation, he says, why did God let my daughter be born with Down syndrome? And I realized, I thought we were having an intellectual conversation, but we were actually having a conversation about pain. That the doubts we have are usually rooted in the pains we experience. And so if we want to be agents of hope to a culture that's navigating pain, we have to first wrestle with our own pain. And unfortunately, many believers come to Christ, but they haven't dealt with the pain that's deep in their soul, the disappointment they feel with God. And so you cannot help a culture to process pain if you yourself have not processed yours. Because you'll only give them tips that are theory and not based in actual practice. And so what are the pain points that we see at the root of the doubts we wrestle with? Now, I want to forewarn you, they're all alliterated. I like alliteration, so they all start with P. Pain point starts with P as well. The first one is personhood. Who we are. And many of us wrestle with our identity. And we actually pick up false identities to validate something that God has already given us. It's always tripped me out when I read in Genesis that the enemy sold Eve something that she already possessed. Said that you could be like God. She was already made in God's image. See, when you don't know who you are and that you are made in God's image, you will settle for things that are less than who God has intended you to be. And you will adopt faiths that promise you something less than what God intends for you to have. Now, in my context, in the African American context, we see many people walking away and joining groups like Hebrew Israelism and Nation of God's Earth, 5% movements. And in particular, Nation of God's Earth, they say that Black people are God. And I understand what they're trying to do. They feel like us as minorities have been, Black people in particular, have been marginalized and our identities have been trampled on because of the culture and in the Constitution, 3/5 of a person at one time in the U.S. history. And so they're saying you've been dehumanized, but actually what they're trying to hide from you is that you're God. And so somebody who's been marginalized, that is appealing, right? Because it takes you from dehumanization to deification. But that's not the truth. It's the gospel moves us from dehumanization to humanization. We are made in God's image, but we are not God. But when we don't understand that we are made in God's image, and that's valuable because of who God is, we will attach ourselves to false identities because they get at the pain, but they're not the truth. And so you're easily deceived in that way because you're looking for something to quell the pain. Stats say, Barna has already, through stats, have shown us that people are spiritually curious. But they're looking for anything to help feel the pain. Whether that be Jesus, whether that be crystals, whether that be sage. They're looking for anything. They're grasping at straws. And then they're not just looking for one particular thing. They're looking for a mix of things. Because they're like, what actually works? What's actually going to help with the pain that I'm experiencing in my soul? When you hear about a product, I'm an Amazon junkie. There's always an Amazon package at my house. I'm sure some of you are the same way. I'm not the only person in the room. But when somebody tells me about a product, I immediately go to the reviews to see if this product actually delivers on what it says it delivers on. And I'm afraid that when people hear about Christianity and they check our reviews, it doesn't seem that we deliver on what we say we deliver on. When people look at your life, do they see a person that knows who they are? Do they see a person that is confident in their identity as a child of God and that knows they're made in the image of God? Now, I can't get through all the P's because it's 7 and I have 10 minutes. But one P that I think is really important for our culture today is peace. The pain point of peace, that we're all looking for peace. When we talk about crystals, when we talk about sage, when we talk about those things, there's people searching for peace. People are reading the reviews and their friends are telling them, yes, sage really works. Yes, crystals really work to cleanse my atmosphere, to make me feel peaceful. But I want to kind of reorient us when we think about peace to help the next generation even think about peace in a deeper and clearer way. Peace really in the scriptures is talked about in 3 ways. Peace with God, which is the work Jesus did. Peace with people, which is the work we have to do. And peace within. Peace with God, which is the work that Jesus did on the cross. Peace with people, which is the work we have to do in reconciliation and forgiveness. And peace within. And I believe that Jesus, in his divine knowledge, because he cares about not only our relationship with him and our relationship with people, that he sometimes strips us of inner peace to get us to do the work of making peace. That you won't get God's peace apart from a relationship with him, which is accepting his work. But you won't get inner peace without doing your work. This takes us all the way to the text that I mentioned in the beginning. It's our relationships and how we do relationships, how we navigate the difficult people in our lives, the difficult conversations, and the relationships that we want to throw away that will actually be the draw. Loneliness is a big epidemic in our culture right now. And you know why most people are lonely? Because they don't know how to deal with relationships past conflict. That conflict is the barrier in which they start to check out. That we have not taught them how to do conflict well. We've taught people how to do conflict in marriage. But we have not taught people to do conflict well platonically. And when you don't know how to do conflict well platonically, then you can't have relationships over time. Because there's always going to be something that happens because God designed us this way to sharpen one another. So your stuff is going to bring out my stuff and my stuff is going to bring out your stuff. And if I don't know how to deal with that in a way that honors God, then the relationship is going to fracture. And then because the relationship fractures, I become guarded. And I no longer enter relationships open the way God wants me to enter relationships. And because of that, I live isolated because everybody's a threat to me. And so God is like, in a culture that's feeling lonely, feeling isolated, one of your apologetics incarnationally is to show people how to do conflict well. Relationally. I spoke in New Jersey last week at a Baptist church, and they were going through my book, and it was a Black Baptist church, and I feel like most of the young people had left, which is the kind of how a lot of older Baptist churches are. The younger people are at the New Hip 99 church, and then the older are at the Baptist church. And so it was a room full of older Black people, and they were all going through my book, and it was so humbling because I'm like 38, and then it's like people that are 60s and 70s reading my book. And they got the people up to do reflections. And one lady just, I mean, I just was blown away. She said, "I read your book and I knew immediately at the end that I needed to go reconcile with my mother." She was almost 60 years old. That everything in the book, even though I was talking about the hurt and apologetic questions, she knew immediately that it pointed her to reconciliation. That she needed to go heal one of the most broken, fractured relationships in her life. I didn't go tell her to do that. I didn't even know her to tell her to do that. But she knew instinctively that that was what God was calling her to do. Another woman got up. She was in her late 50s. She was like, "Me and my best friend of 30-something years have fell out. And now I realize I need to forgive her." Another man got up. He was in his 60s. He was like, "I read it and I realized that I need to put more importance on making peace." That what happens if believers would take inventory and say, "Where am I hurt? Before I try to help the world wrestle with their hurts, what if I look inside and say, God, where are the hurts in my life? Where is the pain in my life? I cannot be an agent of hope if I don't allow God to heal me." Several years ago, before the book came out, really around 2020, I hit burnout. I had been working, traveling the U.S., speaking, fundraising, all the things. But there was a portion that happened, there was something that happened over time where I was doing work from God attached with spending time with God. That the only time I would really go deep in God's word was to speak. Because I was too busy doing his work to spend time with him. And I started to see burnout creeping because I was doing the work on empty. Not only did that happen, but we were in a global pandemic. And not only did that happen, but my grandfather died. Now, our family is super close. So during Sundays, it's like our Thanksgiving every Sunday. So even when Thanksgiving rolls around, we're like, "Oh, we do this every week." We get together. There's a whole spread of Thanksgiving spread on Sundays. And so for my grandfather to die, it was very significant. Because we always go to my grandparents' house on Sundays to eat. And it was the first person that was super close to me that passed. And so that happened. And then as I was getting ready for my grandfather's funeral, my mentor died. And so all this was happening at the same time. And I remember breaking down one day and in prayer, and God showed me like this glass vase with dirt and dead grass stacked on top of each other. And he said, "That's your heart. You've let so much bitterness, you let so much anger, you let so much pain build up in you. And I want to heal you." See, when I wrote When Faith Disappoints, it came from the healing work that God did in my own soul. I wasn't talking about a theory. I was talking about something I had to walk through. And because of that, I was able to be an agent of hope to not only young people, but boomers, who are wrestling with their own doubts and their own pain. And God wants you to be an agent of hope, but he needs you to wrestle with the hurts that you've experienced first. So when you're giving information, he says in 1 Peter 3:15, do this, but do it with gentleness and respect. You do it different when you've been through it. When you've had to walk through your own pain, when you walk through pain with other people, you have another level of grace. You have another level of empathy because you know what it's like to struggle with doubts. And so you automatically do it with gentleness and respect because you know the pain that they're experiencing. And you hold their hand and walk through it with them, not with condemnation, but with love. And so if you want to be an agent of hope in this culture, embody the message of the gospel. Allow God to heal your pain and watch the way God uses you to minister to others.
What a convicting talk. I love Lisa's bold encouragement to all of us as Christians there. Hey, thanks again for listening to the Together PX podcast. We have one more episode for you from this series, Future Church, this time with the CEO of Barna, David Kinnaman. So don't go anywhere. That episode is available now.